Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Zion Lutheran Church. It's a beautiful 18th Sunday after Pentecost. We've got a lot of announcements this morning. If I miss one, I apologize. Your sheet is a different color, but they're all in your bulletin. So, if there are no other announcements, there are other announcements.
Just like to thank everybody for your support.
And with that, let us begin with our opening hymn of number 906, O Day of Rest and Gladness.
O Day of Rest and Gladness, O Day of Joy and Light, O Balm of Care and Sadness, Thou thrill as bright. This day the high and lowly through ages join to bless. Sing holy, 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 the triune God confess. Creation, the light first had its birth. This day o'er our salvation, Christ rose from depths of earth. This day our Lord victorious, the Spirit sent from heaven. And thus this day most glorious, a threefold light was given. This day God's people meeting, His holy scripture hear, His living presence greeting, through bread and wine made journey on believing, renewed with heavenly might, from grace more grace receiving on this blessed day of light. That light our hope sustaining, we walk the pilgrim way. At length our rest attaining, our endless Sabbath day. We sing to Thee our praises, O Father, Spirit, Son. The church her voice upraises to the blessed three in one.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright in the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them.
Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever.
He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever.
He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations.
The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy.
They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness.
As we come before the Lord with humble and contrite hearts, we hear the words of encouragement from Paul to young Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
God of grace, we ask your forgiveness for the times we seek strength away from where you promise to be present with your word and in your means of grace, and for the times we have not desired the grace found in Christ Jesus our Lord. We confess that we have chosen the easy way out when our following and serving Jesus becomes difficult for our lives, forsaking your name and the name you have given us in baptism. We confess that we have not remembered the victory Jesus Christ has won for us over sin, death, and the devil through his sacrificial death and rising from the dead. Because of this, we have not loved you with our whole heart,
soul, and strength.
And we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Our faithful God, the one almighty God, in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you and all your sins. As a called servant of Christ, I declare that all of your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you show mercy to your people in all their troubles. Grant us always to recognize your goodness, give thanks for your compassion, and praise your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. Contrary to what's in the bulletin, our Old Testament reading for this Sunday will be from Ruth, not from Psalm 111. You can find it on page 399 in the Pew Bibles. The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from Ruth, chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, he will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Now, having heard the words of our Lord, let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And we'll invite the children to come up for the children's message. So what did you guys learn in Sunday school this morning?
About lepers.
Lepers? Are they the animals with the spots?
No. It's a bad type of sickness.
A bad type of sickness? Do you know anything more about it than that? Yep, spots on your body and your skin kind of like, almost like it dissolved. Yeah, it was a terrible thing. Why were lepers such a big deal in the Bible? Do you know that?
Because they were affected
Exactly. Yeah, they were considered unclean, and they were forced to leave the town or the camp, wherever they happened to be, and they had to live out in the woods. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Yeah. So in the gospel reading that we just did, Jesus healed 10 of them, but only one came back to say thank you. Why do you suppose that one came back to say thank you? Even the Jews, that's true. Everybody tries to do the right thing to love God. But why did the... Samaritan? Was it because he was a Samaritan? Do you know who the Samaritans were?
They were enemies of the Jews.
They weren't exactly enemies. So here's what the Samaritans were like halfway Jews, but also halfway not. It's sort of like people from Indiana. They're kind of okay, but they're kind of not. Right? No? How about, do you have any friends that go to a different school than you?
Yeah.
So they're almost like Samaritans. Like they kind of, they're kids, so it's okay, but they go to a different school, so they're kind of strange. So there was 10 lepers. Jesus healed all 10 of them. But only one came back to say thank you. And you think it was because he was a Samaritan. You actually might be a little bit right. The other 9 might have thought that they got healed because they were Jews and they just deserved it.
No, the one that came back was a Samaritan.
Was the Samaritan, yeah.
But we didn't know what the other 9.
Well, the other 9 were probably Jews because they were right not too far from, where were they, close to Capernaum? Galilee. Yeah, Galilee is up at the north end. Yeah. So, yeah, I think you might actually have been kind of right. He was a Samaritan, so he didn't think that he deserved to be healed, so he was happy about it, and he came back to say thanks. And the other 9, they just thought they deserved it, and so they went their merry way. Now, which one, the one that said thanks, or the 9 that thought they deserved it, which was the better person?
The Samaritan.
Yeah. So we should always try to be like the one that gave thanks, shouldn't we? And not think that we deserve everything that we get.
Yeah, but every day somebody makes the wrong choice.
That's true. But even when you make the wrong choice, you still get lunch.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so if you get healed of leprosy, are you going to give thanks or are you just going to go your way?
I'm going to give thanks.
Yeah, me too. Okay, good job, guys. We now continue with the hymn of the day, number 846, Your Hand, O Lord, in Days of Old.
To you they came.
grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who here doesn't like a good story? Anyone? You've got westerns, you've got mysteries, now that's my favorite kind. You've got adventure stories and action stories, science fiction, fantasy. There's lots of kinds of stories, and there's something for everyone. But maybe, I think the most popular kind of stories are love stories. Shakespeare wrote a lot of plays, but the one everybody thinks of first is Romeo and Juliet. There's even a whole Hallmark channel on the TV that's nothing but romantic stories. Now, those aren't maybe the best romantic stories. They've only got the one plot, right? Boy meets girl in some unexpected way. Some insurmountable obstacle comes up, so they have to get separated. Hijinks ensue. Eventually, they realize that it's meant to be, so they get together again at the end, so they have a happy ending. See, some of you know what I'm talking about. Our text today is from the Old Testament reading. It's the beginning of Ruth. Ruth is described as a love story where Ruth woos Boaz and saves herself and Naomi from a life of destitution as widows. But that all comes later, after the part that we just read. Our focus this morning is on how they got to that situation, and I think that's a love story of a different sort. It's a love story between Ruth and the God of Israel. Now, it's my opinion that Ruth offers a couple of extra challenges for us as we read it. First, it's not a story that we talk about a lot. And second, it's a very unfamiliar culture. I'm going to try to provide extra relevant information to get us started. I'm assuming that you're not super familiar with ancient Near East culture and geography. If you are, well, just bear with me a little bit. It won't take up the whole thing. But I'm also going to be referring to the text repeatedly, so you might want to keep it in front of you to refer. If you have a Bible app on your phone or something, feel free to use that or the Pew Bibles. The first verse gives us the time and the place. It sets the story up. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." The judges ruled from the death of Joshua, which was around 1375 BC, until Saul became king, which was around 1040 BC. So Bible scholars put the story of Ruth about two-thirds of the way through that time period, around 1140 BC, which means that this was about 3,160 years ago. Now, this time of judges was not what we'd call a golden age for Israel. The intention was for God to be their people and for Israel, the intention was for them to be God's people and for God to be their God. But when they moved into the land, they didn't clean out all the Canaanites that were living there. And so there was this continual temptation to marry with the people of the land and to worship their false gods. This is a repeated problem all through the book of Judges, and God repeatedly sends these judges to get them back on the right track. Moses had given them God's law, but as it is described in the book of Judges, like one page before, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So nobody's really paying attention to the law. They're just doing their own thing. God wanted to be with his people, but the people were disobeying him and turning to idols every chance they got. Now, into this, there was a famine in the land. So a certain man, we'll get to his name in verse 2, he goes from Bethlehem and moves to the land of Moab, which was a pagan part of the country. Moab was on the east side of the Dead Sea. Bethlehem was on the west side of it. They're about 35 miles apart, not that far, but it's a hilly terrain. Bethlehem sits at about 2,500 feet above sea level, Moab about 2,000. The easiest way, or only practical way, to get from one to the other is to go down to the Jordan River, cross that, and back up the other side. According to the internet, a person on foot, traveling light with just a pack with some food in it, could make the journey in about a week. But this guy is planning to sojourn for a while. That means he's basically moving there, planning to stay indefinitely. So he probably brought with him animals and household goods. It's a big deal. It's a big move. Okay, let's look at verse 2. The name of this man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. So names in Hebrew are funny. They don't have capital letters. So when you see a name, it looks like any other word. Could be a verb, could be a noun. It's hard to know. I'm not going to get us too bogged down in that, but this one is too good to share. Ephratites means fruitful ones, and Bethlehem basically means bread town. So when we see they were Ephratites from Bethlehem, it also says they were fruitful ones from bread town. These fruitful ones' response to a famine was to leave bread town and go into the pagan land of Moab. Okay, I think that's enough setup to get us going. Let's get into the real story. In verse 3, Elimelech dies. In verse 4, the two sons marry Moabite wives. And this is what they're not supposed to do. Remember how I was saying they were supposed to kick all the pagans out of the land so that they could worship with their God. He's fleeing from a famine, might have been punishment for their disbelief, moving to a different country where there's food, but where there's idolatry, and the first thing that happens is they start taking these pagan wives. So these are not people that we want to be emulating here. Oh, where did I go? There it is. So 10 years go by, and Naomi is living in Moab with her two sons and their two wives, and then the sons die. Now it's just Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, and she decides to return to Judah because she has heard that the Lord has visited there and that they have food. The famine's over, so she can return to her hometown, but she's returning without her husband and without her sons. Now here in verse 8, we finally get some dialogue where Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." So there's a lot in there. She's releasing them from any obligation that they might have had as her daughters-in-law. She's giving them a blessing for their future success. And she's telling them to return to the false gods of their families. Naomi might think that she's being magnanimous here, but what she's really doing is giving in to her despair. She doesn't see a future for herself, and she doesn't see a future for her daughters. She thinks that the Lord has abandoned her, and that the best thing for her to do is to cut off herself from everyone else and just suffer quietly. This is a normal human reaction to suffering. I've been tempted to it before. I dare say we all have at one time or another. But how should we respond instead? I look to Peter for that, and he tells us that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to this, to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter says, instead of withdrawing into ourselves, we should stand firm in our faith, especially in the light of suffering. Now maybe Naomi is feeling so despondent because she also feels guilty. Remember that Elimelech had taken her from Bethlehem Ephratah, the fruitful bread town, to reside in a pagan land and away from God. Now she's only returning because she's heard that there's food there again. I'm just speculating a bit, but this is another human reaction, which is itself speculating about that God is punishing me for something that I did. Take a look at verse 13 at what Naomi says to her daughters there. It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She says that God is punishing her, and that's not bad enough. It's exceedingly bitter that for your sake that you're going to end up getting caught up in this punishment. But remember what Peter said, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And what is the main weapon that the devil wields against us? It's accusation. If the devil can get us to believe his accusations and believe that God no longer loves us, then he can separate us from God and devour us. Naomi thinks that God is punishing her. She's not trusting God to be her shield in every time of trouble. This is why it's so important for us to confess our sins and hear the absolution, to be regularly reminded that those sins which accuse us have been taken away by the blood of the Lamb. We need to be reminded it is not our sins which condemn us, but our lack of faith. Even though he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, the weapon that Christ uses to win us over is forgiveness. Still, Naomi is not a lost cause. What was her reaction to hearing that the Lord had visited his people and given them food? It was to return back to Moab, turning back from the wrong path that she'd been on and going back to the Lord. This is the right use of a guilty feeling. Mistakes were made, but we still want to look for the future. And this future is what Peter told us is we're to be firm in our faith, that after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's the future. So Paul is talking to us in Christ, but Naomi was before Christ. So is this a different promise that Naomi would have than we would have? Well, no. The Messiah was just a promise when she was facing this. But it was for Solomon also. And in 2 Chronicles, we get the Lord giving his promise to Solomon right after he'd opened up the temple. And the Lord said, "When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people," that's pretty much what Ruth was facing. There was no food. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Elimelech's plan was to run away from the famine, but the promise that God has is just repent and I'll take care of you guys. Now, while Israel's promise was for the healing of their land, our promise is the greater one of being strengthened and established in eternal glory with Christ. But it's really the same promise. We just get to see it more clearly because we're fortunate enough to have the witness of Christ's death and resurrection to look back on, while Naomi only had the promise of a Savior yet to come. When we look around in scriptures, we find two different reasons for suffering. The predominant one in the Old Testament is a call to repentance. The people leave the Lord sends a scourge on the land. Usually they figure it out and come back, sometimes they don't. And then the cycle repeats. The newer reason that shows up in the New Testament is that the world hated us because it first hated Christ. What that means is there's two possible reasons why we're suffering. We might be suffering because of our lack of faith. We might be suffering because we have faith and the world hates Christ. Now, that speculation of trying to figure out which one it is very human reaction, is also useless. Because in either case, the right answer for us is to trust in God. Actually, even better would be to say to repent and trust in God. As Christians, we are called to daily repentance. It's our response to baptism. As Luther says in the Small Catechism, baptism indicates that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So as baptized believers, we're not called to repent once. We're not called to repent when we cause some harm to someone else or when we get caught. We're called to repent daily, even continuously. And we're called to believe. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the very Son of God. We believe that through his life of obedience and undeserved death, he won our salvation. We believe that just as he was raised from the dead, we will be raised again. And when we live in eternity, there will be no more suffering. This is what we believe, and it means that whatever suffering we experience now is just for a short time, a small price to pay for the eternal riches that await us. When Naomi told her daughters to return to their mother's homes, Ruth was offered an escape from temporary suffering. But she believed in God. Verse 14, she says, For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. She decided that uncertainty and discomfort for a little while was a good price to pay to be in God's eternal family, and decided to stick with Naomi and return with her to Bethlehem. Her decision and her trust have consequences. The biggest one that I find is if you look in the first chapter of Matthew, she's one of the few women mentioned in the ancestry of Jesus. She's there as the great-grandmother of King David, who was remembered as the greatest king of Israel because of his faithfulness. Israel prospered under David as it never had before, not because of his great prowess in battle, although he had that, but because he trusted in the Lord. He knew the promises of God, that their enemies would fall before them, and he didn't hesitate to believe that God would come through no matter how desperate the situation appeared. When Goliath had scared all the men of Israel into inaction, David's response was, "You come at me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." We know how that story ended, with David doing exactly what he said he would. But we also know that it didn't work out that way because of David's great experience fighting with giants. It was because he trusted in God, and God did the fighting for him. Now, we don't have a promise that God will drive out our enemies before us. We don't have a promise that we will inherit a fruitful land. Instead, God has conquered our enemies for us. And our promise is much greater, that we will have eternal life. Actually, I should say that we have eternal life. We are promised that the death and resurrection that we experienced in baptism is the only death that we will ever know. Sure, we will experience some pain and sorrow while this body slowly dies before we receive a new permanent one, but we will never once experience the pain of being separated from the love of our Savior. While the world around us is fighting to hang on to a little bit more money or a little bit longer life, we are free to not have to worry about that fight, knowing that we have the ultimate safety net. No matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil might do, we can rest in the comfort of God's promise. Just as in faith, David took hold of God's promises and acted boldly, we can take hold of God's promises and act boldly. Just as Ruth followed Naomi, willing to endure some temporary suffering to endure or to receive the promised reward, we can follow Jesus to receive our eternal reward. Now may the Lord grant each of us the same faith to follow him that Ruth showed in following Naomi. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now have the offering hymn, number 947, All Glory Be to God on High.
All glory be to God. Have mercy on us all.
Please rise.
Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Gracious Lord, give us thankful hearts that we may not forget your kindness nor presume your mercy. Bestow on us a giving spirit that we may be preserved from selfishness and jealousy, and with a new and contrite heart, love you above all and love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, bless the pastors who speak to us in your name and administer your sacraments to us. Those preparing for this ministry, those who are considering church work vocations, and the seminaries, colleges, universities, and schools where our church workers learn and are being formed for service to us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of all, your servant Ruth faithfully cared for Naomi in her solitude and later years. Bless all adult children with wisdom and compassion as they care for their aging parents, and give their parents a humble spirit to accept needed assistance. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of all mercy, you accompanied Ruth and placed her in a blessed union with Boaz. Remember your people who are single and desire marriage. Be their companion in solitude and provide them a godly spouse and family according to your will. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, you provide all that we need for this body and life, including health and order. Watch over all who exercise authority in our nation, giving them integrity, justice, and compassion. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of all help, you hear the cries of the righteous and deliver them from their troubles and fears. Remember all who cry to you for mercy, especially Linda, Don and Alice, Margaret, Bernetta, Bill, Gary, Bryston, Kim, Andrew and Michelle, Randy, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Chelsea, Norma, Ron, Tom, Vicki, Jama, Brenda, Judy, Joni, the family of Joe Schrader, the family of Bob Hills, the family of Joe Hagler, and the family of Carol Burnett. All this we pray in the name of God, and help them according to your good and gracious will, Lord. In your mercy,
hear our prayer.
All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him and with him and in him. O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever.
Amen.
Our
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine on us and be gracious to us. The Lord look upon us with favor and give us peace.
Amen.
We now have our closing hymn, number 919, Abide, O Dearest Jesus.
And you may be seated.
Abide, O dearest Jesus, among us with your grace, that Satan may not harm us, nor we to sin give place. Abide, O dear Redeemer, among us.
more.